Let's pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. Amen. So I was born in the late 70s, which means I grew up watching a lot of sitcoms in the late 80s, whether it was Different Strokes with Mr. Drummond or whether it was Alex P. Keaton in Family Ties, I watched them all. And there was this special category of episode. They were always called a very special episode. They were often in two parts, and the second one would begin last time on Different Strokes. And they always dealt with some major issue, whether it was drugs or mental illness or some big societal project. And they would always end with some heartwarming scene with the family seated around in the living room, and they would kind of go over what they've learned from this experience, and then usually the patriarch, some parental figure at the end, would say, "Well, I think we've all learned a valuable lesson." Fade, and the credits would roll. And I think because of that, we tend to look at the Bible as another story or collection of stories from which we are supposed to learn a very valuable lesson, like some sort of divine PSA. When we do that, though, we miss a lot, and we would miss a lot if we were to do that today in this reading from Genesis chapter 25. Now, we've been going through Genesis this summer. We'll continue to go through it, and if you don't know the story, you may feel like we're jumping around a little bit. So I'll set it in its context, talk a little bit about it, why it's not a moral or a fable kind of story, but what it actually means and why that's good news for you and for me. So this story, Genesis 25, is the story of how Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac with Rebecca had these two twins, Jacob and Esau. And of course, you know, way back when, God had promised to Abraham, "You will have so many descendants you won't be able to count them," even though you're in your 70s, and they actually didn't have their first kid till they were in their late 90s. Even though you're very old and past childbearing years, you'll have a kid, and this kid will have all the, you know, thousands of descendants, millions of descendants, and you'll have this land, and through you, I'll bless the whole world. This is all a big project to save the world. Because remember back in Genesis 3, when the wheels came off and it was a, you know, a dumpster fire rolling downhill with the snake and the garden and all that? So this is God's plan to put the world back together. Abraham, offspring, tons of descendants, they'll have land, and from that the whole world will be saved. So God's working that plan out through Abraham, through his son Isaac. And now Isaac has these two sons, these twins, Jacob and Esau. And so we heard how they were fighting in the womb, apparently a difficult pregnancy for Rebecca. We heard how when they were born, Jacob was gripping Esau's heel, meaning Esau was the first one to come out, but that Jacob was already kind of engaged in a sibling rivalry. And so we read the story. They grow up. Esau is a hunter. Jacob is more of a homebody. And there's some kind of family tension. Dad is kind of partial to Esau the hunter, while mom is kind of partial to Jacob the homebody. And we get to the story where Jacob the homebody is cooking some stew. Esau comes in, he's hungry, they have this debate, and it ends up that Jacob sells stew to Esau for the low, low special price of his birthright, meaning this would make Jacob the firstborn, the one who'd get the big inheritance and all of that. And the passage ends with this line, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." You know, he just gave it away for a bowl of stew. And if we have that sitcom, what's the moral of the story? What's the valuable lesson we've learned? The way this story ends, we might think that this is sort of about how Esau was bad and Jacob was good. That Esau traded something big and wonderful, important that he would have to wait for, his inheritance, his birthright, for some immediate gratification. That he let his carnal appetites, his fleshly lusts, his hunger for food overpower the big picture. We would make it a story that has a moral, don't be like Esau, be like Jacob. But that dog, as I used to hear growing up in North Carolina, ain't gonna hunt. It's not gonna work. Because rewind the tape with me and let's look at Jacob. Jacob, when his brother comes in as he's making the stew, offers nothing to him. Jacob is not aware of another's needs. He doesn't care about his brother's hunger. He thinks, how can I use this situation to my advantage? How can I manipulate my own brother so that I win out? What kind of sibling wouldn't just offer their brother or sister something to eat if they had extra? Jacob, that's who. So this story is about much more than don't be like the bad brother, be like the good brother. This story is essentially about how two brothers, two people, were flawed. They were humans. They had mixed motives. They were complicated. And in their own special way, they were each terrible people. Now we're getting somewhere. The story of how God redeems the world is not a story that tells you, be good, don't be bad. It's a story of a gracious God who sees universal human failure, struggle, and issues, and decides to love this world and to save these people. And the only people he has to work with, all he has to the raw materials that he's got, are terrible people. In other words, people. Now, I know not everybody's all bad, and don't hear me say that. You have had good days and you have done nice things, I'm sure. But you've probably also done nice things for the wrong reason. Some of your good days had more to do with what you got than what you gave. You're often more aware of how you're doing than how others are doing. People are flawed. But the meaning of the story is that four human beings, God uses even flawed ones, manipulative, deceitful, self-absorbed liars like Jacob, to save the world. And of course, through Jacob's actions in this story, he would be the one through whom we get the line of our ancestors, from which eventually we get Jesus Christ. God wants to save the world. And fortunately, it's not about picking the good people over the bad people. It's about God's grace to people like Jacob and to people like Esau and to people like you and me. Through them, ultimately, as I said, would come the one, the only not terrible person to ever live, the one who gives himself for you and for me. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us to not see the scriptures as simplistic morals, moralistic stories, but rather a record of your saving actions for all of us. And where we need it, help us to find your grace in the midst of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.